I would invite you once again, as we did this morning, I'd like to look at a single verse of Scripture once again in the New Testament, but this time in the Gospel of John, a very short verse of Scripture. Found in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, verse number 6, a verse speaking of John the Baptist, where we read the following. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. If you were here this morning, you will recall how I mentioned that prior to my salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, in February 1974, at age 22, to that point in my life, I had met a single individual who had a Bible of their own. But before I would speak of who that was, the vessel whom God used to point me to the cross of our Savior, I'd like to begin at the beginning. I've shared this in many occasions, perhaps, in the years that I've had the privilege of being in your midst. But I was born on March 9th, 1952, in a French-speaking household in a small town in northern Ontario called Kapuskasing. A town at the time, about 13,000 people, 65% being French-speaking, 35% being English-speaking. I grew up bilingual. I do not remember a time in my life when I decided to learn how to speak English. We spoke French at home, spoke English with my young friends, and by the age of 5, I was bilingual. My father had traveled from Quebec. He was born in Quebec, traveled to northern Ontario to work in a pulp and paper mill which made newsprint for the New York Times and the Chicago Tribune. As he was heading into northern Ontario to work in that mill, he met my mother on the train. No wonder Christian transportation has been a part of my life. But he met my mother on the train between Quebec City and Montreal. The second time they met, they were engaged. The third time they met, they were married. Now, when my parents shared that, I made sure that our children were not in the room, lest they imitate Grandpa and Grandma. But there was one thing about that meeting on that train that I did not learn of till I was almost 50 years old. I remember talking to my mother, and I said, you know, you're meeting on a train. It all seems so romantic. And my father was sitting there, and I noticed he seemed a little uncomfortable. And she said, yes, your father showed an interest in me. We were both 25. He asked me for my address. We courted by letter. Seems so romantic. It really was. But then she added, you know, do you know where your father was heading to on that train to Montreal? And I said he was heading to Montreal and then northern Ontario. But she said he was actually heading to see his girlfriend in Montreal. Now that is the reason why I only learned of that at age 50. I said, Dad, you're going to Montreal to visit your girlfriend, and you meet your future wife and my mother on the way to see your girlfriend, and you took her address? I don't think I've ever seen my father as uncomfortable as he was on that particular occasion. And he kept saying to my mother, sweetheart, she didn't mean anything to me. It was funny. You know, I was their only child, which is highly unusual for a French-speaking family. My mother had tuberculosis 5 months after I was born in March 1952. There's a small town in northern Ontario called Haileybury. It's kind of like a twin town to other two towns called Cobalt and New Liskeard. I can tell you're all interested in Canadian Ontario geography. But there was a sanitarium there, and my mother spent 18 months. And tuberculosis being contagious, she was not able to see me for that period of time. And when she returned home, of course, I was almost 2 years old. I did not know who my mother was. And she said to me, she said, "Do you know how I won your heart?" I had been raised in another household while she was in a cousin of my father's. I said, "Mother, I was only 2 years old. How would I know how you won my heart?" She said, "I noticed one thing about you, even back then." I said, What was that? She said, "You loved stroller rides, and I won your heart. I took you on every street in Kapuskasing more than once." So maybe Christian transportation also started back then. I had a wonderful childhood. Parents who loved one another and were devoted to me, their only son. At age 17 in 1969, I left home to attend McMaster University. I had no idea at that point that my soul was in danger. I lived in the false confidence of religion. I had been accepted in four universities: McMaster University, the University of Toronto, Kingston, just lost my, and Waterloo University. I chose to go to McMaster University in Hamilton. Why McMaster and not Queens? Because God had a plan for my life. At McMaster University, there were then four residences for men: Matthews Hall, Edwards Hall, Whidden Hall, McKay Hall. I didn't choose. They placed me, they allotted me a room in Matthews Hall. Why Matthews Hall and not Whidden Hall? Because God had a plan for my life before the foundation of the world. In Matthews Hall, there were 250 young men, five houses of 50 men each. Does that make sense? Yes. North House, South House, Center House, Stanford House, Stoker House. I was placed in Stoker House. Why Stoker House and not North House? I've already said it twice. Because God had a plan for my life. 50 young men in Stoker House. One out of 50 was different than all the rest. You say, Louis, how did you see the difference I saw the very first day that we met. His name was Jim. He came from a farming community south of here called Waterford. Anybody know where Waterford is in southwestern Ontario? Yeah. And so you notice the difference the first day. How so? Well, I was 17. I had done grades 2 and 3 in the same year and grade 5 and 6 in the same year, so I was younger than the men who were in the first year at university. Most of them were 19 or 20. I arrived, I was 17. I had lived a very sheltered childhood, and I'm thankful in many ways for that in my youth. My parents kept me from the things that could have done damage to my life. Thankful to God for such loving parents who surrounded me with love. But when my parents left me there, September 1969, I'm not ashamed to admit it, first time I was away from home, raised as an only child, I wept. And only one out of 50 showed me any concern on that first day. I always say to people, I saw the gospel in that young man's life. Before I heard the gospel through that young man's lips, I watched his life for 5 years, from 1969 till 1974, when I was saved by the grace of God. Was Jim perfect? No. No child of God is perfect on this side of glory. It will be so then when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. None of us will ever be an unfinished work. Yea. We shall be changed in his likeness. But I watched his life, and I did not see him compromise once in 5 years. That I saw. And before I rush on, let me say this. If that young man who was 19 years old could live that uncompromised walk for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was because there were those who had invested in his life. You say, who would that be, Louis? His Christian parents, first and foremost. His Sunday school teachers. His youth group leaders. His Bible camp counselors. They had all invested, especially their prayers, in that young man. Do I know any of those? No. But indirectly, every one of them had a role to play in my own salvation. And so I want to encourage you, if you're involved in any ministry to those that are growing up, so that they can also live an unashamed life for the Lord Jesus Christ later on, who knows the ripple effects of that person's testimony in whom you have invested time and labor. Did I make my point clear? I wouldn't recognize any of those if I met them down the street. But they had their labors for the Savior had not been in vain in that young man who influenced me for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I say this, and I'll get to this verse in a moment, It was impossible for me to go to school with Jim and not become a Christian. Will someone say the same of you? Will someone say the same of you? It was impossible for me to work with that person, namely you, and not be... If I move over here, I seem to lose my voice. So I shall stand still, which is impossible for somebody who's French. Yeah. Will somebody say that of you? It was impossible for me to go to school with that young man or with that young woman and not become a Christian. As far as I can tell, looking back upon my life, certainly Jim was the first born again believer that I had met ever in my life. Perhaps some had crossed my path, but none had shared what he had shared with me. Makes you think also, doesn't it? Just ponder this question. Don't answer it right now. Just ponder this question. Let this question sink in. What if you? What if we are the only Christians someone ever meets, as Jim was in my life? Would they be led to the cross? Would they be drawn to the Savior? Tree or life? And so, as a testimony, I can say, in light of this verse in John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God into my life. And his name was Jim. Will someone say the same about you? Now, let me make this perfectly clear. The glory of my salvation belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Jim was the vessel whom God used. But the praise and the glory and the honor go to Christ alone. But God chooses to use us to point people to the cross. Okay. Are you still with me? I still have 26 minutes. I'd like just to go through this verse somewhat word by word. Okay? There was a man, a single, solitary individual, like Jim was in that residence at McMaster University. God can use one single individual. You may times feel outnumbered in your workplace, perhaps even in your neighborhood, in your family, perhaps your brothers, your sisters are not saved. Maybe you're the only one in the family. Take heart. God uses every single one of his children. You know, I labored in the gospel, as you know, amongst transportation people for over 36 years now, across Canada and the United States. And there were many occasions, to be sure, where I would hear from a manager or someone in a transportation workplace something like this, quote, "There's only one of us here who's a Christian. That person over there You know, in many ways, to hear that was most encouraging. But on the second token, if I can put it that way, I wanted to say to him, only one, but how many of you are there? What a mission field Canada is. Our brother reminded us already, as you come on Wednesday night to listen to our brother Hank Gilling speak of the Lord's work there in the country of Belgium, where he and his wife have been laboring for many years now. The need is great there. But surely the need is great, as you well know, also in our own country. You know, one of the encouraging things in those 36 years, visiting railroad yards and transit companies and whatever, there always seemed to be one. I may not always have gotten to meet that one individual, but there always seemed to be one in his grace and his longing to see all come to repentance, to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, has strategically placed his people. Just like Jim was strategically placed in 1969 in that residence at McMaster University. You may be the only one in your workplace, but it is God who has placed you there. It is God who has sent you there. There always seemed to be one. You know, the state of New Jersey in the United States is called the Garden State. But if you visit the city of Newark, New Jersey, you may have difficulty in finding any gardens. Do you get the point? Nobody got the point. Well, it's not the cleanest of cities. There's a railroad yard there that I visited back in the early 1980s called Oak Island Yard, railroad yard. I'm not sure why they call it Oak Island. It's not an island. And secondly, I don't think any trees grow in Oak Island Yard in Newark, New Jersey. Matter of fact, when I first visited there, I thought to myself, Lord, I know there is no such place as a God-forsaken place, but if there ever was a God-forsaken place, I think I might have just found it. I can't begin to describe to you that railroad yard. It smells. A freeway goes overhead. It's noisy. There's a creek that runs through Oak Island Yard where the water is orange. That's not normal. I walked up the stairs to the second floor to meet the superintendent to ask him for the permission to place our gospel papers in the lunchroom for the railroad employees there. As I was pulling out my business card out of my back pocket, I heard someone humming. You know what they were humming? A hymn. A Christian hymn. None of you seem excited about that. It's a railroad yard. Let me rephrase the story. A railroad yard where somebody is humming a hymn. Do you know what hymn that was? Great is thy faithfulness. The first human sound I heard in Oak Island Yard in Newark, New Jersey, was someone singing the praise of God's great faithfulness. Indeed, it is God's faithfulness that the Lord has placed that individual, a secretary, to shine for Christ in that place. There was a woman sent from God to Oak Island Yard in Newark, New Jersey, and her name is Cheryl. Not only, people have asked me this question, and I just apologize. People have asked me over the years, and perhaps I've shared it with you before. I apologize. As people say, Louis, you repeat the same stories every time you come. But then somebody said to me not that long ago, Louis, you can repeat those stories. We don't remember your messages that much anyway. I did not have to ask that person if their name was Barnabas, the son of encouragement. People have asked me, well, how do you get to know? How did you get to know the solitary Christian in a workplace? I would say, without exaggeration, 95% of them were pointed out to me by non-believers. Let me give you an example. Staten Island is one of the five boroughs of the city of New York, along with Manhattan, the Bronx, Manhattan, Queens, and Brooklyn, the five boroughs. Staten Island is known for a particular ferry. It's called the Staten Island Ferry. After the events of September the 11th, 2001, I had opportunity to visit the head office of the Staten Island Ferry System. Needless to say, there was a great deal of security around any transportation facility around New York. The parking attendant, he saw my license plate from Ontario. And he said to me, where's that? Oh boy. What can I say about Americans and their knowledge of Canadian geography? I said, it's just north up there somewhere. And he said, you're a long way from home. Why are you here, sir? I said, well, sir, Christian paper for transportation employees. And I've come to visit the management of the Staten Island Ferry System today. At which point, a young attendant said, I know exactly who it is that you should see. I said, I beg your pardon. He said, there's someone here. I'm sure he would like to meet you, make your acquaintance. And he took me into a building, and he introduced me to a young civil engineer. His name was Brendan Fleming. And Brendan had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But what made that introduction even more significant was this. Brendan Fleming had been working for the Staten Island Ferry System for less than 6 months. And there are quite a few employees there, but the parking attendant, already knew that Brendan was like me. He said, it was kind of amusing. He said, he talks just like you. I'm not sure exactly what that meant. We both talk English? No, he's like you. He will like to meet you. You know, times talk about the testimony of Christians to non-Christians. But sometimes we ought to ponder this. What do non-Christians testify of us? Are they able to say of you, your next door neighbor, somebody down the street, say of you? There's only one of us in the street that's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person over there, that family over there. There always seemed to be one. They were all strategically placed. Not strategically placed just in a workplace, but strategically placed every single moment of the day. Now, if you're driving south of Albany, New York, on the New York Thruway, Highway 87, 30 miles south of Albany, you'll see a little sign called Selkirk. It's before you get to the Massachusetts Turnpike. None of you are interested in any of this. And do you know that the largest railroad yard east of the Mississippi is found in that little town? Probably half the size of Listowel. The largest railroad yard east of the Mississippi? If the largest railroad yard east of the Mississippi was found in Listowel, how long would you think it would take someone to find it? But somebody did. I walked into a diesel shop there. I introduced myself to the secretary of the shop manager. When she inquired as to the purpose of my visit, she did this. You don't usually do that. She seemed totally exasperated. You know, sometimes you have to put yourself in the shoes of those people. You have no idea the type of pressure they have been that day. When I asked if I could see the manager, she did this. I said, "I beg your pardon?" She didn't say a word. She wasn't swatting mosquitoes. So she pointed in that direction. And so I figured his office was in that direction, but where? There were other managers there. Which one is the superintendent? But she's giving me no information. So I thanked her when, to be honest, I wasn't really altogether thankful. And I turned, and all of a sudden I hear from the corner of the room, "Sir, let me show you where his office is." There was a man just standing in the corner of the room. He overheard my conversation with the secretary, and as he's leading me down the hallway to the manager's office, we cannot walk side by side. There was not enough room. He looked over his left shoulder, and he said this, "I'm your brother in the Lord. You can send those papers to me." He was excited about that. Excited. Why was he standing just then in the corner of the room? He was waiting for a salesman that he had never met personally. And the salesman was lost. How easy would it be to get lost in Listowel? He was lost. He could not find. This person could not find whoever the salesman was. I always thought he should have found another career. But he could not find the largest railroad yard east of the Mississippi? No, he couldn't. Why? Because that man and me had to meet before the salesman got there. Strategically placed is your life at God's disposal, moment by moment. His hand being on your life, directing you here, directing you there, so you could be at the right place at the right time to say the right thing. I have seen over the years the lingering mark of a single child of God. There's a railroad yard. I'm sorry for all my railroad stories, but Mr. Gelling is coming to talk about Belgium. And what was the mission field to which the Lord called me and my wife, Laura? To railroad yards. There's a railroad yard just north of Pittsburgh. It's in the town of Newcastle, just off I-79, about 1 hour north. It's a mining town. There's a railroad yard there belonging to the CSX Railroad. Have you ever played Monopoly? Right? Is there not the B&O Railroad? That's the Baltimore and Ohio. It merged with the Chesapeake and Ohio and the Atlantic Seaboard Railway, and they created the CSX Railroad system. There'll be a test afterwards to see if you remember all of this. Okay. I was forewarned before I ever went there. They said, Louis, we don't exactly know, but the railroad men that work out of that railroad yard are as hard as nails. Don't expect a welcome. They will not have a red carpet awaiting you when you visit that railroad yard. So what happened when I visited that railroad yard? The men lived up to their reputation. They showed me to the door, which, by the way, I do not like. I know we're supposed to rejoice when we are counted worthy to suffer for the cause of the gospel, but I must admit, I don't like to be showed to the door. I still need sanctification in that area of my life. In any event, I went back 3 times. And I was shown the same reception. You kind of get the message after a while, you know? And then we got a recipe card. You say, Louis, what? We got a recipe card. You know a recipe card? Where you write a recipe? I grant you, I don't cook often. But the recipe card with a stamp saying, to whom it may concern, my name is Rosemary Grzyuk, and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a CSX railroad yard office in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, in that hard place. You know, it's one thing for me to go to that railroad yard once every few years and be shown disdain by those hardened railroad men. But here was a dear sister in the Lord Jesus Christ who had to work with those men every workday. Rosemary is a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ on the front lines. I look forward to meeting her and never had the opportunity to. The Lord suddenly called her home. I will see her one day in the Lord's presence. I look forward to meeting her. After the Lord called her home, I went back to that railroad yard. And when I introduced myself to the train master, he turned around and walked away from me. I thought it was the same response as I had received the 3 previous times. I said, sir, I said to his back as he's walking away, is this where Rosemary worked? And he stopped dead in his tracks. He turned around. He said, who did you say? I said, Rosemary Grzyuk. Was this the office that she worked out of? He said, how do you know her? I said, she wrote to us before she passed away. He said, yeah, she did work here. And we miss her. And never again was I ever turned back. By CSX railroad managers in Newcastle, Pennsylvania. Do you know what they called me there? Anybody want to know? He's one of Rosemary's friends. Never met her. Well, I was closer than just a friend. I was her brother in Christ. It says in the scriptures, though dead, still they speak. My friends, I should not have to tell you this. It should be very straightforward. You cannot have a testimony in death unless you have a testimony for Christ when you are alive. I've seen the lingering, and I'm almost done. You all look so tired already. The lingering impact, even of a single sentence, single sentence spoken on one particular workday. Imagine a Columbia, South Carolina, a table where managers are all sitting. At the head is the chief superintendent, again on a railroad. At one point in that meeting, he makes a very lascivious remark. And shamedly, when he made that remark, everybody laughed. They didn't want to get on the wrong side of that man. They felt almost obligated to laugh, except one man did not laugh. And the chief superintendent saw him not laughing. And because he did not laugh, he also knew why he did not laugh. Because he knew that that man was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was most upset. He was most angry. And seeking to embarrass that man who did not laugh, he said, in a most outrageous tone, "Are you not going to say amen to that?" How would you have answered? All your peers are looking at you. The Bible says you need not fear what you will say at a moment like this when you're presented before kings and governors. Well, some of us read that and say, we'll never meet a king and a governor. But that chief superintendent in that meeting was, in a way, the governor. And the man was given words through the Spirit of God speaking through his lips, and he said to his superior, "Sir, I only say amen to that which I pray for in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The man sitting opposite him, 45 years old, his name was Denny Gibbons. And when he heard those last three words, "Lord Jesus Christ," it spoke directly to his heart. A single sentence spoken in the power of the Spirit of God. And Denny Gibbons can say, "There was a man sent from God into my life, and his name was Harold." Harold had no clue of the impact of that single sentence spoken, not in his own strength, but in God's strength. There was a man. Just a few more thoughts and then we'll close, okay? That's not overwhelming. Doesn't say there was a great man, was it? As a matter of fact, the one that is spoken of here, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ said of him, gave testimony of him, saying, "There was none greater born of women." Yet John desired one thing. His prayer was that the Lord Jesus Christ might increase and that he might decrease. I think I have shared this here before, but Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, visited the city of Toronto at the end of the 19th century. And on a Sunday evening, people had gathered from far and wide to hear the testimony of this man who had been wonderfully used by God to introduce many in inland China to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them were most surprised. It was just a slight, not very tall, frail-looking man, in a way, on a stage there. And they asked themselves the question, surely it can't be him. I'm not sure if they were looking for a spiritual giant in physical form. But he was introduced that day as a great man of God. At which point, when Hudson Taylor had an opportunity to speak, he said, Dear brothers and sisters, thank you for coming tonight. I trust you will not be disappointed. But there is no such thing as a great man or a great woman of God. But there is such a thing as a little man, a little woman who believes in a great God. I am but a little man who believes in a great God. It doesn't say great there, does it? Right? There is a man. You know, I wrote the testimony of many people in our gospel paper. One of them was a trucker in Omaha, Nebraska, far from God, living with a woman who was not his wife. They were not married. They were living in an apartment building. And next to them, in that apartment building, was someone who was, again, very frail-looking, a woman in her mid-80s. Her name is Margaret. Margaret had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man, living next door to her, unsaved, he said, every time I saw that woman, she scared me. Every time I saw that woman, she scared me. I was twice her size, but she scared me. And what he did not know then, nor his girlfriend, is that Margaret was praying for their souls. And afterwards, she shared with them both, do you know how I was praying for you? I asked the Lord on one occasion, he said, Lord, I do not like to smell the marijuana smoke coming from their apartment. Two, I don't like to hear their rock music at 3 o'clock in the morning. So, Lord, either you save them or they move. Right? Yeah. One day he went away on a trucking journey, and the Lord made it possible for Margaret to meet with his girlfriend. And as it was for Lydia in the book of Acts, the Spirit of God opened her heart. She repented of her sin, trusted in the Lord Jesus alone. When her boyfriend returned from his trucking journey and discovered what had happened, not only had she been saved by the grace of God, she also told him that they no longer could live together. He was most upset. It was that woman next door. She was ruining his life. So he went and rapped on her door. She opened it. He said, I had to look down. She was short, skin and bones. She had a twinkle in her eye. I never had a chance to open my mouth. She flashed the most broadest smile, and she said, I knew you would come. You want to know, don't you, what's happened to your girlfriend? I was fixing you a cup of tea. Why don't you come and sit on my couch for a while? And that man said, in his testimony, this, he said, I knew that if I took one step into that woman's apartment, I was done for. It doesn't always happen this quickly, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that man, by God's enablement, was saved when he left that apartment. That couple now is married. And they can say with praise to God, there was a little woman who believed in a great God whose name was Margaret. Do you get the picture? A little woman, not only in stature, but a little woman who believed in a great God. It doesn't say anything about age, does it? Does it? Does it say there was an old man? There was an old woman? There's some young people here today. The two in the back row over there, just the back row over there, the two of you, how old are you there?
16.
You're what?
16.
16.
13.
13. Listen, someone that was 17 pointed me to Christ. Aren't you not encouraged? It doesn't say anything about age there. Right? Stories, and then I'm finished, okay? That's the first time some of you have smiled all night. George Hill, driving his bus, SEPTA Transit, Southeastern Pennsylvania Transit Authority, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It's late at night. Two young men board his bus. It was almost 11 o'clock. George Hill was far from God. He was a man that was angry at life and everyone he met along his journey. And these two young men gave him the biggest religious tract he'd ever seen in his life. He took it, he threw it to the floor, and he told those two young men to get away from him. After a few minutes, they're still aboard the bus. He says to the two young men, "Got a question to ask you, and I reckon you men cannot answer it." And the two young men came closer to George, who was still driving his bus. He asked him the question. And one of the young men said, "I am sorry, sir. I wish I can answer that question from the Word of God, but I can't." He said, "That's what I figured. You guys don't know nothing. When you finally get to know something, then you can come and talk to me then." And the young man said this, "My friend and I, we are young believers in the Lord Jesus. We have just come to know Christ as our Savior, but a few months ago. And we are seeking to read through the Scriptures. But sir, I know at least this much. God so loves you that he sent his only begotten son to die for you personally on the cross of Calvary." And George Hill hit the brake on the bus and told those two young men to get off his bus. I don't think that was their bus stop. He told them to get off the bus. An hour later, the bus is empty. George has hit the end of his transit line route. But there's one thing left in the bus. The tract that he had crumbled in his hands that the two young men had shared with him. And once again, it doesn't always happen this way or this quickly, but it does, doesn't it? A few moments later, God broke through his hardened heart. He went to the back of that bus, knelt there, and asked God to forgive him of his sins, trusted in Christ alone. He said he never saw those two young men again. He said, "I don't even know their names." There were two young believers sent into the life of George Hill. He does not know their names. But they pointed him to the cross. Those two young men would be older today, probably in their 40s by now. And they may meet from time to time and recollect. Old people do that. We recollect. Yeah, we get nostalgic the older we get. And they probably look back upon that incident saying, "Do you remember that man who threw us off the bus?" Those two young men, perhaps even to this day. You know, I have shared that story in quite a few churches in the Philadelphia area, hoping that one of those two men were there and would hear it. It hasn't yet happened. Maybe they will have to wait to glory and they will hear it There's no age mentioned there. There was immense sin. What a privilege that is. My friends, if I had been sent by the Queen of England 2 weeks ago to bring something to you personally, how long do you think it would have taken me to give you that gift from her? If she had sent you a book, would I have thrown that book in the trunk of my car where I could have forgotten it? No. I would have put it on my passenger seat. The importance of that book is related to the person who has sent you. What a privilege this is to be a person sent. North Billerica, Massachusetts. Any of you know that place? Called the Boston and Maine Railroad, the B&M Railroad. No, nobody cares my railroad stories. Head office there. It's all one floor. There's a brother. At the far end of that building. He enjoys his job. His name is Bill Farron. Young man. One day, the management of the Boston and Maine Railroad takes him out of the job that he liked and sent him to the farthest end of that building, to the data processing department. He said that it didn't make any sense. There was no rhyme and reason to it. He said, for 6 months, he said, I grumbled, mumbled at the management of the company. Until one day, the Lord got a hold of my attitude and impressed upon me that he had sent me there, not the company. And he said, after I repented of my attitude, I met the head of that department. Her name was Joanne Van Etten. And one day she admitted to me that things were not well in her life. And I was enabled by God's grace to point her to the cross. I met Joanne Van Etten. And she said this to me, I thank our Lord for sending Bill Farron into my life. Where had he sent him from? The other end of the building. She said there was no one else in my department who could have shared with me the path to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once she was saved, once Joanne was baptized in obedience to the Word of God, do you know what the Boston and Maine Railroad did? They transferred Bill back to the other end of the building. You don't seem as excited about those things. Joanne Van Etten didn't know that 2 years later she would die of cancer. Serious stuff, you know. It's a great responsibility to be those sent, not just simply for God, but sent from God, from God's very presence. Is there a greater privilege? Just like that young man was sent into my life from Waterford, Ontario. I asked at the beginning a question. Will someone say of you one day? There was a man. There was a woman. There was a young man. There was a young woman sent from God with the fragrance of Christ. And his name was, and to the praise of God, they will mention your name. And the last question, which I asked you to ponder earlier, and I want you to leave with, what if you're the only Christian someone ever meets? Like Jim was in my life. Where does Jim now, Louis? Well, he lives in Abbotsford, British Columbia. He's a writer. He writes Christian books. And once a year, we have opportunity to meet. And so very thankful. He always says to me, he said, you know, Louis, to be honest, there were days when I wondered if my testimony was speaking to anyone. He said, Louis, I spent 3 years in residence, and as far as I know today, you may be the only one I know that came to repentance. Perhaps there are others, and Jim will find that out one day. But I'd like to think that tonight, even though you'll probably never meet him to glory, that his testimony spoke to you as much as it spoke to me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you ever so much that you choose to use people with frailties and weaknesses. You send them. We think of the Lord Jesus, who said that as his Father had sent him, so sent I you. It doesn't say there was an eloquent man. It doesn't even say there was a courageous man. Simply, a man sent from God. Help us to realize every single day that we are to be those that are sent from you. That people can smell the fragrance of the one who has sent us into their lives. Thank you for that vessel that you used in my life. 1 out of 50 in that residence who was different, who pointed me to the cross. May we be remembered by someone as having been sent into the earth for the cause of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.